Father, we thank you for sending us your Son. We thank you that as we look upon his face, as we look upon the love of our Savior, the things of the world grow dim, and we are able and encouraged to follow after you in the way of wisdom and righteousness and justice. Lord, as we, your body, seek to follow your ways and not the ways of this world or our own ways, would you help us? Would you give us wisdom? We need your wisdom. Father, I submit to your word this morning, and I pray that all of us would submit not to what we have to say or what we have to offer, but to what you have given the world, chiefly in your Son, and to your wisdom and your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. My name's Logan. I'm our student pastor here at Curry Creek. It's a joy to get to be with y'all this morning. We've got a pretty packed house. We've got 45 seniors over here and their families with us. Y'all give it up for our seniors real quick. I am so proud of this group. They have been absolutely amazing. They've gone through a whirlwind of the last few years and the last senior year, and they have been an example through it all, and I'm just so proud of them. And seniors, I just want y'all to know that we love you, our church loves you, our whole church body supports you, and we're always here for you. As a big, huge chunk of our body takes a significant next step in their journey in the next few weeks and months, I thought it'd be good for all of us as a church to step back and to look at our paths, our ways, to examine our life and ask ourselves, what way are we following? What are we walking towards? What's the path we're going on? And in Proverbs chapter 2, it's written by Solomon. King Solomon was one of the kings of Israel. And he's writing to his son, and if you remember anything about King Solomon, he was famous for a particular prayer he made, where he asked God for one thing, and it was what? Wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom in abundance so that he was wiser than everyone who ever came before him. And literally kings and rulers from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to hear the wisdom that God had given to him. And in Proverbs, he's entrusting that wisdom that God's given to him to his son. He's writing to his son and he's sharing with him the wisdom that he has from God. And so in Proverbs chapter 2, he's encouraging his son to follow the paths of wisdom. He's showing his son how valuable wisdom is, what wisdom's worth is, and that wisdom is something he should not only seek, but he should order his entire life around. The chapter has a bunch of ifs at the beginning. It says, if you do these things, and then there's these two thens. So if you do these things, then these two things will happen. So if you pick up with me in verse 1, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining or turning your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it, as for hidden treasures, here's the first then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So he goes through these ifs that basically saying, if you seek wisdom, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you turn your heart toward understanding, if you call out to insight, if you raise your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver, or search for it as for hidden treasures, if you seek wisdom, then the first thing that's going to happen is you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's a scholar named Bruce Waltke who talks about this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and he says it's a syntam, which basically means it's a word, or a phrase rather, that the whole of it means more than the sum of its parts. So he compares it to the English word butterfly, right? That when we think of butterfly, we think of something different than just like butter and a fly. When they're put together, they mean something different. And he says that the fear of the Lord is like that, that there's two aspects to the fear of the Lord. The first aspect is the side that we often think about. It's this emotional response to God's holiness, to the fact that God is so holy, he's so mighty, and he's so just, even in punishing my sins And I'm so unholy that I have this knee-knocking trembling at just at the thought of him. And that's a right emotional response that we have when we consider how holy and how mighty our God is. So that's, he's not denying that. That's one aspect of the fear of the Lord. But then he says there's another aspect of the fear of the Lord. That's actually something more objective. It's more tangible. It's something that can be taught. It's something that can be memorized. He points to it here in this passage. He says, if you look at the structure of how this passage works, there are all these couplets in each of the verses. So it's these two liners. And the first line and the second line in each of these couplets is basically saying the same thing. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. It's two ways of basically saying the same thing. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom and turn your heart to understanding, same thing. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and if you search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So he says, in light of that, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are basically two different ways of saying something very similar. So there's not only this emotional aspect of reverence and awe that we have of God, but there's also this knowledge of God, and knowledge not only of who God is, but also of God's ways. If you flip back over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we see something similar. The fear of the Lord, there's the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at what he contrasts that with. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is contrasted with those who despise the instruction of God. So it's closely related to God's instruction, to God's teaching, to God's ways. If you don't believe me, look at Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, there are these couplets again, and there's two couplets in every verse, and the A line, the first line, basically has a synonym for Scripture. And then the B line explains what Scripture does. So Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord, that's one way of basically saying like Scripture, God's Word, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony of the Lord is another way of saying Scripture, right? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules or decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So you can see in that structure that the fear of the Lord in the psalmist's mind is another way of talking about God's instruction. So it's not just this emotional response, it's also something that we can follow, and the fear of the Lord is something that we can live our lives by. As we realize that God is so holy and so mighty, and we respond with this appropriate fear and reverence and awe of him, that is always coupled with receiving God's instruction and submitting our lives to it. You can't have one without the other, and you can't just have this emotional response without also at the same time submitting to God's instruction. I was in Colorado a few years ago on a ski trip with a few friends of mine, and we were up where we were staying late at night, and we looked outside and we saw a moose. And I've lived in Texas my whole life, so I can count on one hand the amount of, what's the plural for moose? Moose? I was saying that in the first service, and it just did not sound right, but we'll go with it. I can count on one hand the amount of moose I've seen, right? So we go downstairs and walk outside, and we start looking at the moose. And at first we're kind of being cautious and staying back a little bit, but the moose isn't moving. He's just like licking ice off a car or something. So we start walking up closer, and we get a little closer and a little closer, and before you know it, we're like a few feet away. The moose is just hanging out. So eventually the moose goes away. We go back upstairs, and we start researching moose. And do you know that what the number one mammal who injures more people in North America than any other mammal in the world is? It's moose. Like, I thought they were really nice creatures, but apparently, so they can kick with incredible force. Just send you flying. And not only that, they can kick in all directions. So they're like ready to roundhouse you at any time. If I had that wisdom, if I had that knowledge, my behavior would have been different. I wouldn't have just walked right up to that moose, right? Wisdom always results in a change of our behavior. Appropriate fear causes us to walk in greater wisdom. And we cannot receive the fear of the Lord without at the very same time receiving his instruction. Charles Bridges says the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. So we see both aspects of the fear of the Lord there then. So the fear of the Lord is something we should desire for ourselves because the fear of the Lord causes us to walk on the path of wisdom in the way that God would have for us. It causes us to walk on the path that leads to life. So if we seek wisdom, that's the first then is we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? Verse 6, because the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom has to be sought. It's got to be searched for, but it has to be searched for in the right spot. God is the one who gives wisdom. We all look for guidance. This is why social media influencers and stuff like that are such a big deal, because we want to look at the example of other people's lives. We're always looking for something to follow. We don't buy toothpaste without a dentist recommendation, right? We go and see counselors and stuff, and that's good, but instead of looking to the counselor to point us to God, a lot of times we want the counselor to tell us exactly what we should do, right? What's the next step in my life? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? I was looking up last night what the most common things people Google are, and here are some of the most common questions people Google. Where is my iPhone? How do I make slime? How do I become rich? What should I do when I'm bored? What's the meaning of life? What happens when you die? People are Googling these things. We don't know where to look when we have these big, important questions about life. We want to look anywhere and everywhere except God. And we're so used to having so much information right at our fingertips that when it comes to the big questions in life and all of a sudden Google can't give you an answer, we don't know where to turn. James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him Google it. James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We're so used to looking for the easy answers that when it comes to these big questions, we've forgotten to look for them in God's word, from the wisdom that God has given to us. The good news is, if wisdom really comes from the mouth of God, then it's available to anybody. It's not just for the smart kids who end up going to Harvard. It's available for all of us. If God's the one who gives it, then there's nothing that keeps us from having it. All it takes is humility. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord because it starts in a place of humility. It starts with us recognizing our proper place in the universe and recognizing how holy God is and that he's the one who gives wisdom. It's recognizing I'm not that wise, I'm pretty unwise, but God is wise and he's the one who gives wisdom. Wisdom is not having the ability to figure a bunch of things out. Wisdom is having the humility to submit your mind, heart, and life to God's instruction and to God's way. Wisdom comes from him. And there's this tension in this passage where we're told, right, seek wisdom. But then at the same time, we're told God will give wisdom. So which is it? Is God going to give it, or are we supposed to seek it? Are we supposed to find it on our own? And the answer is it's both. We seek and God gives. For years, when I read that story about Solomon where he prays and asks God for wisdom, I kind of pictured him just sitting praying by himself, and then like in a moment, God just osmosis gives him all the wisdom he needs, and then he's like good to go, right? But if you actually read Solomon's writings, over and over again, he talks about how he applied his heart and his mind to understand these things. How he looked. He even talks about, I'm looking at the ant, and I start thinking about the ant, and God gives me wisdom. I mean, this is how it worked for Solomon, where he thought, he used his mind, and as he's using his mind, God is giving him wisdom. Now, it's not one or the other. We can't use our mind and trust our minds alone. We've got to seek wisdom ultimately from God, but there is an aspect of it where we've got to pour ourselves over God's word and God's instruction and God's ways and think about these things. And as we do that and look to God for insight and wisdom, he will give it. We see the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul lays out these three analogies for Timothy, And then he says, think over these things. That's a positive command. Timothy, think about this stuff. And the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's us thinking. We spend time meditating and considering, and ultimately God gives wisdom. Verse 7 and 8 teach us that God gives us wisdom, and he also protects our paths if we submit to his wisdom. He says he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. We want God to watch our paths, right? And right here he's telling us this is how God guards our path. This is how he guards our way. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out on our own, am I on the right path? Am I going the right way? Am I taking the right job? Am I going to the right college? Am I going to be in the right major? Am I dating the right person? Are my kids in the right school? We ask all these big questions and we get super anxious about these things. And God says in his word, if we seek his wisdom, he will guard our paths. It's not that God's going to give us a clear answer to every single one of those questions, that this is the next step you need to take in your life. But here's what he does promise us. If you seek wisdom from him, he will guard your paths. He will make, Proverbs 3:6 says, he will make your paths straight. He'll guard you on the way to justice and the way ultimately to true life. We spend a lot of time asking the wrong questions and stressing over the wrong questions and not examining our lives and saying, am I on the way to true life? Am I walking in wisdom and in God's instruction? We get the second then in verse 9. So the first then is if you do these things, if you seek wisdom, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. Second then, verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity or integrity, every good path. Righteousness and justice is another one of these word pairs in Scripture that are often found together. And it means, again, more than just the sum of the two parts. It's got this idea that I'm living out God's righteousness and justice in the way that I live towards my neighbor. I'm doing what God calls me to do. I'm loving others in the way that God calls me to. I'm showing justice to those who are in need. And it's justice in the way that God defines and God instructs and not in the way that I think is best for somebody else. I'm submitting to God's way in the way that I relate to my neighbor. Wisdom is a path of life. It's not just head knowledge. I was talking to one of our church members after the first service, and he was talking about how a lot of times when we go off to college, we're surrounded by these intellectual professors who have all this insight and all this knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom. That's not true of every professor. And it's good to acquire knowledge, but wisdom is different. Wisdom changes the way you live. Wisdom is a path. It's a way of life. It's not just head knowledge. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? It says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. To be wise, you have to live wise, and that wisdom shows itself in our relationship to our neighbors. If you seek wisdom, you will understand justice and righteousness. Why will you understand? Verse 10, because wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. God's not after just changing our minds, he's after changing our hearts. And this is so much better, right? Because it's not like we have someone just reading Scripture over us all day long and that Scripture tells us what we should do in any and every possible imaginable situation. Instead, God teaches us that when we spend time in his presence, wisdom comes into our hearts. And we begin to have a certain taste for what is right and what is good and a distaste for what is evil. Ephesians 6:6 begins to happen. We start to do the will of God from the heart, not from like this rigid discipline of I'm going to set myself and work really hard and live the way God wants me to live and be a righteous, pious person. Wisdom comes into our hearts so that it's what we love to do. It's an overflow of our relationship with God. When we spend time in God's presence, when we know God, we start to develop this sensitivity to what's right and wrong. And then verse 11 comes, discretion or discernment will watch over you. And understanding will guard you. So verse 8, right, he says, God guards the paths of justice and watches over the way of his saints. And then here in verse 11, discretion watches over you and understanding will guard you. So it's again this tension. that God watches over those who walk in the way of wisdom, and he does so by us walking in the ways of wisdom. Bruce Waltke says, keep the commandments, and the commandments, or the Lord, will keep you. We follow his wisdom, and our paths are guarded so that we know we're on the path to life. God uses these commandments to keep us there. Next, he shows that this discretion delivers us from evil, verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice not in doing what God says is right, but they rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I don't know if y'all have ever been to like an airport in a foreign country, and sometimes you get off, and if you're in like a real touristy spot, you get off and there's just people shouting at you from every direction, right? Like, hey, come take this taxi, or come do this excursion, or stay at this resort or whatever. And it's like a madhouse. And I think a lot of times that's what our life is like, whether we realize it or not. Even like characters on TV and the example we see all over the place, friends, coworkers, people are calling us, leading us down a path, even if they're not intending to lead us down the wrong way. Their examples, their lives, and even their words, as Solomon says, can so quickly lead us astray. Before we realize what hit us, we're all of a sudden going on a path that leads away from God. We need wisdom to come into our hearts, because it's the only way we can guard ourselves against those many voices that are going to come after us. In verse 16, he says, you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. So she forgets the covenant of her God, her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go her way come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. What's the father's primary concern here in that section? He's not just concerned that his son will commit adultery. More than that, he's concerned that his son, if he commits adultery, his son's going to walk away from God. And his son's going to walk on the way that leads to death. She forgets the covenant of her God, and her house sinks down to death, and none who go her way ever come back. They don't get back on the path of life. He's saying, if you follow this path, if you go this way, this is where this path ultimately ends up. And that's his concern for his son. I was at a big church meeting at a different church years ago, and there was all this tension in our church over where we stood on certain sexual ethics. And a woman, we were talking about these things in the meeting, and a woman raised her voice and said, I thought we were supposed to be telling people about Jesus, not who they should be sleeping with. And the problem is, we want to separate who we're sleeping with from our relationship with God, and we can't do that, because here's the thing. To reject God's instruction and to reject God's way is to reject God. The path away from God only leads to one place, leads to death. So Solomon's saying to his son, don't go this way, because ultimately it ends up away from God. And the only path that leads to life is the path towards God, and that leads to abundant life. Cole Perkins, our associate student pastor, sent me this meme this week. I don't know if you get the reference, but Bilbo's talking to Gandalf, right? And and Gandalf encourages him to leave the ring because he sees what it's doing to him. He leave it to somebody else. And Bilbo's like, hey, you're trying to take it for yourself. And Gandalf says, I'm not trying to rob you, I'm trying to help you. And I think that's how we often think about God. We think like he's just out to get us. He wants to make us have no fun or live a certain way. And God's sitting here like, I'm not trying to rob you. I gave you wisdom as a gift. God gives us his wisdom as a gift for us, for our good, so that we follow the path that leads to life. He's not out to get us. He's our creator, and he knows what's best for us. The first step to fighting temptation is seeking wisdom and knowledge of God. Computer blockers against pornography and accountability, all those things are good, and we should make use of them. But only the fear of the Lord has the ability to turn our heart away from evil. And nothing will drive sin out of your life like knowing Jesus. That's why we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and then the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, right? We've got to be seeking God in company with all those things, because that's what's going to ultimately change our heart. is knowing God and his love for us and the grace that he gives us in his son. When God does change our heart, when wisdom becomes a delight to our soul, then we get verse 20, you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. They'll remain in the land. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This language of the land and the upright staying in the land, it brings you back to like the Garden of Eden, right? Where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and as long as they submit to God's knowledge and to God's way, they're remaining in the land. But the moment they seek the knowledge that comes outside of God, they're exiled from the land. They're alienated from God. Solomon, the king of Israel, is passing this information down to his son, and when God brought the people out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Israel, he said to them, if you follow my law, if you follow my instructions, if you keep my commands, you will live long in the land. Problem is, Solomon's son and many of the kings after him didn't follow God's instruction. They went their own way. And what we get is Isaiah chapter 5. If you turn there with me, God starts to sing this song, tell this story about a vineyard. And he says, my beloved planted this vineyard on a very fertile hill. He's like, this vineyard was primed for success. It was going to produce great crops. And he says, he dug it and he cleared it of stones. He's taking care of it. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he's expecting it to yield a good crop. And he looked for it and it yielded grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. It yielded rotten fruit. And in verse 7, he tells us what's going on. He says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. What are the grapes that he was looking for? What's the fruit he was looking for in their lives? He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, there's that word pair of those who walk in wisdom, the fruit of walking in wisdom, justice and righteousness, but behold, an outcry. In verse 13, he says, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. They forsake the wisdom of God and they look to their own wisdom to deliver them, and the result is they're going into exile. They're kicked out of the land. And praise God that even when we chose the paths that lead to death, even when we walked away from God, even when we forsook our God, he didn't leave us there. God sends his son into the world, and he's the only man who ever lived according to God's perfect way of wisdom. He's the only one who ever lived a righteous life, who showed us what justice and righteousness looks like, who gave to us the wisdom and instruction of God. And ultimately, he ends up breathing his last breath, dying on a cross. And so the world looks at that, and they're like, okay, this can't be the Messiah. They're confused, right? We thought the path to wisdom was supposed to lead to life. This guy's dying on a cross, so clearly he must not be the Messiah. But what they didn't understand was God's wisdom that's at work in all. That God, through his son, was delivering the world, was paying for our sins, was swallowing up death, the path that we walked toward, so that we could have forgiveness and know God forever. Jesus Christ has blazed open the path of wisdom for all of us, so that whatever your life has looked like, however far gone down the road to death you have gone, the path of wisdom and righteousness is open. We can be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and not only that, we know on the other side of the cross, there's this unimaginable resurrection to new life, to glory indescribable. That's what's available to us in Christ. If Solomon instructs his son to seek wisdom, how much more should we seek wisdom? When God has revealed himself to us in his son, God has shown himself to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact imprint of the divine nature. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. We can know God through Jesus. This is why Paul says that Jesus became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification. Wisdom is open to us. The path is available for us through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And so how do we get wisdom? In light of all this, how do we get wisdom? One of my seminary professors, was talking about this text, and he gave four ways that we get wisdom in light of this passage. And seniors, piece of advice, you're going to have finals and things like that. You're going to have to memorize a ton of information. So when you have to memorize things, it's good to create fun mnemonic devices so you can remember them in your head. So this is what I came up with for the four ways he talked about gaining wisdom. It's wisdom's compass, right? It's these four different aspects of or ways that we get wisdom: conversion, memorization, prayer, study. So the C, conversion, comes from verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, wisdom begins with accepting that God's way is better than my way, that I don't want to go down the path to death anymore. I want to go to the path that leads to life. I want to receive the forgiveness that comes through Christ, and I want to walk in his way, not my own. It's a humble submission to God's way. The M is memorization. He says, if you treasure up my commandments with you, if you store them up, you don't take silver and gold and throw it out on the doorstep, right? You store it up under lock and key. When's the last time you memorized Scripture? If we don't have God's words stored in our heart, like a roadmap for us when we're walking along the way in our day-to-day lives, how are we going to expect to stay on the path that leads to wisdom? It is so easy for us to be led astray. We're called to store up God's word and his instruction in our heart that we might not sin against him, that we might not go off of that path. P is prayer. If you call out for insight, he says, and raise your voice for understanding, you've got to pray. You can study the Bible all you want. If you're not praying and submitting to God in humility, there's no hope for us to receive wisdom. It's God who gives us wisdom. It comes from his mouth. And the S is study. Wisdom's not always going to smack you in the face as you walk along the way. You're going to have to look for it, which means you're going to have to study God's word and meditate on it. You're going to have to spend time poring over it. You're going to have to read a passage 20 times sometimes. Write out a passage in a journal. Pour yourselves over it. Wisdom has to be sought, and it deserves to be sought. Lastly, I just want to say to our seniors specifically, college is a time where you're going to be trained how to think and how to live, and you're going to have a lot of voices speaking into your lives. And I love you guys, and I am so proud of you. And my prayer for you is that above everything else, you would seek God's wisdom. You would seek to honor him in your life. You would not lean on your own understanding, but you would lean on God's wisdom. Trust in him in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the Bible says he will make our paths straight or upright. He'll lead you on the way that leads to life.